This morning's message, How Do I Honor My Father? We are starting a series. This is the second of seven in the series of Malachi. And Jason was pushing me for a theme, and he likes to put themes on the website with the books. And I hadn't really thought through a theme for Malachi, but God's refining questions. God asks questions, and he relays the questions that are on our hearts and minds to think, get us to think more deeply, past the superficial, and what's going on in our heart and mind that needs to be dealt with and refined. And then we will see later, too, the concept of refining fire. And so I set Carol on the mission of finding a really good question mark, and she found it, right? Isn't that good? God's refining questions. This morning's question, how do I honor my father? We are dealing in a time, an age, a culture, where this is very difficult to understand. He starts out, a son honors his father and a servant his master. We deal in a culture where honoring your father is passé. I mean, that is old school. Part of it is what I like to refer to as pendulum swings. Because there was a time where fathers demanded, you will obey me, you will honor me, and they used that abusively, horrendously. And some of you have relayed your stories, and I can't even begin to fathom how that impacts your relationship with God as Father. And even now around the world, there's other cultures that say, where the father figure says, you will obey me, you will honor me, you attend a Christian church, you're going to lose your head when you come home. And they use that position, authoritarian position, abusively. So we swing to the other side, and so we've come to the point of respect is not given, respect is earned. If you want me to respect you, boss, if you want me to respect you, father, you have better earn it. And I tell you what, I got all kinds of examples of people that are worthy of my respect because they do what I like, they do what I want, and I respect them. When you get on board and you get hip, maybe then I'll respect you. There was a person in my realm of influence for a while that I spoke to on a fairly regular basis. And they kept on saying, oh, the fathers would just get their acts together. If the fathers would just get their acts together. And thankfully, the title of pastor is such that by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's certain things that pastors aren't supposed to do. And so God kept me and restrained me from reacting in ways that I wanted to react. Yes. We're coming in a day and age where fathers, please stand up, be courageous, live for God. But mothers, children, know that you have men in your home that are devastated, that are paralyzed, that are just waiting for an ounce of respect and encouragement. Because culture has said, sit down and shut up. And until you do what we want and earn our respect, would you just pay the bills? Pay for our toys? Another factor is the rate at which knowledge is doubling. They say in a very short period of time, we're going to come to the point that accumulated knowledge will double. It used to be over a generation or more. Now they're talking within a week that the rate of accumulated knowledge doubling. What does that do? Dad, you are dumb. Dad, you are out of date. I mean, that is so old. And our ability to relate to one another becomes so dated. And so terminologies and words are completely different cultures, even though there may be only a separation of a few years or interests. And that gets translated then not just to dad, but God is so out of date. I mean, we know so much. Do we really need him? I mean, what does he really add to our lives? In our Sunday school class, we're going through, just started a book, A Praying Life. Ken had me send out some quotes this week. One of the subtlest hindrances to prayer is probably the most pervasive. In the broader culture and in our churches, we prize intellect, competency, and wealth. Because we can do life without God, praying seems nice, but unnecessary. Money can do what prayer does, and it's quicker, less time-consuming. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God. As a result, exhortations to pray don't stick. Do we really need God? Do we really need the father figures in our life? Do we really need to honor them, value what they have to say? Because we got this all figured out. Just Google it. We can get the answers. But also with the rate of knowledge doubling, I've shared this with a few. Maybe some of you can relate, not just dads. But because you can know, do you ever feel like because you can know, you should know? And because you don't have time to peruse all that's available, paralyzed to inactivity and things that help pass the time, because there's just too much there. And as a dad, I love James Dobson. I love that we have so many great authors that have helped us biblically go back to see what we could be as fathers. But at times, it's just like, it's too much. Because I can know, I feel like I should know, and I get the book, and I read the first couple chapters, and it doesn't seem to matter with my kids anyway. So why try? So we come to this passage this morning, and God starts off through Malachi, saying, a son honors his father, a servant his master. Then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? And culturally, increasingly we have no clue. But Heavenly Father, search my heart. Awesome Creator God of the universe, you spoke, and it was. You spread it out, galaxies upon galaxies, billions of stars, and you know exactly how many there are, and yet you know me. You know how many hairs are on my head. You know the thoughts and intents of my heart. Because of a relationship with Jesus, by the your power of your Spirit, you want to work in me. You want to work through me for your glory. Such thoughts are too wonderful, too overwhelming. Lord, give us a glimpse of you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. We looked at last week their question of how have you loved us? This is the last book written of the Old Testament. Some 400 years before Christ was born, the nation of Israel, chosen through Abraham 2,000 years before Christ, had great times of blessing, but they'd always fall away. Judgment would follow. When there was repentance, God would rescue, redeem, and bless. And it came to this time, God had moved within secular culture to restore them as exiles, restore them back to the land of Israel. And not just that, to help pay for the wall and to pay for the temple. And it's now been done, and it's now been, for the temple, about 100 years since the temple has been built and worship again and the temple has been restored. It's a smaller temple than what they used to have. And they struggled with that. Is God as glorious as he used to be? A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to you. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is the food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name will be feared among the nations. Oh, children of Israel, you've been restored. You've been brought out of exile. Your king, your, Your temple has been rebuilt. Your walls are being rebuilt. You're established back here. Have you not remembered who I am and what I've done on your behalf? The history I've established for you. And now you're just going through the motions. Going through the motions. Going through sacrifices. Your heart's not even in it. There's a form, but you've missed it. The way you worship shows what you think of God. This word honor is the word they also use in Hebrew for weighty. It was how you figured out how much to pay for something on a scale. Did you honor? Did it meet up? Was it the right weight? On the journey of coming to know what it is to be a child of the Almighty Creator God of the universe, thankfully, He reveals just a little bit of His weight at a time. And as you get to know Him a little bit more and a little bit more, if you're honest and open and transparent with Him, and you ask Him to continue to refine you, it becomes heavier and heavier and heavier in the sense of, wow. What an awesome, incredible God. He's no lightweight. He's not a God of your own making that you can form. You ask some of our treasured saints that have walked with God for a long time and who they know God is today compared to who they knew God was in their first days. They become overwhelmed even more and more and more by a holy, righteous, incredible God. And He is to be valued. He is weighty. He is to be honored. Because the more you pursue Him and a relationship with Him and a knowledge of Him, the more you find out how little you know of Him. But in American Christianity, we don't got time for that. We need God in a pill. You know, we need the quick form that we can swallow and take the dose and get on with our lives. Because to take time to contemplate who this God is that has called us and set His favor upon us and called us to relationship with Himself through His Son Jesus, it's too much. And so we want a safe God. We want a God that we can handle. And in doing so, we dishonor Him. We make Him a lightweight. So also in Malachi's day, they got to the point of going through the forms, the habits. They've been purified from idolatry. No other gods before us. But rather than seeing the God that was before him and honoring him for who he truly is, over that 100 years, they'd followed in to habitual worship, external. They didn't miss a sacrifice that often. But what were they giving? God says through Malachi, you offer blind animals as sacrifice? Is that not evil? You bring lame or sick animals? As you go back to Leviticus, God's instructions for the children of Israel, they were to bring the best of their flock, that without blemish. And here they're bringing blind, lame, or sick. God, I can't afford to give you the best. look at my calendar and I'm pretty sure I got 15 minutes for you. Third Tuesday. God wanted the best. He wanted that without blemish because it was pointing, the sacrifices were pointing to that which would be perfect when he would send his son, the perfect sacrifice. We don't have time to go this morning, but if you take that and take that with Hebrews 10, and all the sacrifices pointing to that one when Jesus Christ himself would offer up himself in obedience. And he would be sacrificed as the Passover lamb to end all sacrifices. The perfect, without spot, without blemish, without sin, sacrifice. That God's sacrificial system would point to that perfect sacrifice and reminding them on a very frequent basis that as hard as they tried, they could not be good enough. They could never attain holiness on their own, and they frequently had to come to God for forgiveness and restoration. But that in Jesus Christ, the once for all sacrifice laid down that we could experience forgiveness by the power of the Holy Spirit. We could live in sacrifice. Verse 9, now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to you? Oh, that someone would just shut the doors. If you look at the churches, God's message to the churches of Revelation and the refining questions, what would he say to us corporately? But what would he say to us individually? You know, don't even carry my Bible. If you're not going to live it, if you're not going to search me out, don't even go through the habits. If you're not going to let it change you, if it's not going to drive you to repentance, quit pretending. Quit playing the game. Just shut the doors. And church after church after church across North America, that God would say, just shut the doors. Because you're using my name and you have absolutely no intention of seeking me. You're using my name and my principles and you have absolutely no intention of ever living them out. Just shut the doors. Evangelical Christianity that carries multiple Bibles on your shelves. Shut the doors. Stop naming my name because you have no intention of pursuing me in purity and living it out. Quit going through the motions. Malachi says, God says through Malachi, oh, they're one that would shut the doors that you might not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you. I will not accept an offering from your hand. In verse 12, you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted. Its fruit, that is the food, may be despised. You say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it. It's a snort of disgust. I want to ask for a show of hands. But how many this morning are here because somebody made you? What a weariness going to church is. There's so much more I could be doing with my weekend, with my Sunday morning, you snort at God's commands. What a weariness living for God is. I mean, where's the payday? It's not worth it. I live for God only to be embarrassed and ridiculed. I'm weary. Do you ever have moments like that? Have days like that? Unfortunately, the days begin to turn into weeks. And child of God, it becomes a habit and a pattern of your life. The marvelous, incredible God of the universe that has set his favor upon you and sent his Son to die in your place. And he wants to quicken you to himself, not just for eternity, but for a life now. And you snort at it, disgustfully, disdainfully. What weariness obeying God is. What weariness searching a relationship with him is. What weariness it is to communicate with him. I'm tired. It's just not worth it. You bring your leftovers to God. If you serve him at all, if you worship him at all, it's with what only is left over. And after all, we're so busy, we're wore out, we need time to just veg. And if we're not vegging, we need time to just go have grand experiences, forgetting all the hard work that we've been doing, and have these grand experiences. And if it takes us to 2 a.m. Saturday morning, so what? The pastor won't notice when I fall asleep. But worshiping God is so much more than Sunday morning. Yes, we should take corporate worship seriously, but that's not God's aim. God doesn't want serious corporate worshipers because they went through it. They were busy. They didn't miss a date. God wants us. Jason, if you want to skip ahead to Romans 12. If you really want to do the study, you can do 1 Samuel 15, 22, 23. He wanted obedience. He didn't want sacrifice. Hosea 6, 6. Micah 6, 8. I didn't want sacrifice. I wanted changed lives that began to change relationships. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Earlier in the book of Romans, that Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice, and by simple trusting faith in him alone is salvation. It's only in him that we come to the end of ourselves of trying to save ourselves, that we can't ever be good enough. And we come to the end of ourselves and we come to see Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, that he died in our place, and we trust in him alone. And we come to that point that in Romans 8, that then when you place your trusting faith in Jesus Christ, you're made alive. And in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you and gives you a new capacity to live for him. So much so that then when we come to Romans 12, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have a living and active relationship with the Holy Spirit, Romans 12, you are a priest. You're a priest. See from Peter in 1 Peter 2, we are a kingdom of priests. We're a royal priesthood. You individually, not just elders, you individually are priests. And you have the opportunity to make regular sacrifice, not just Sunday morning 9:30 to 11, but every moment of every day. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in light of the mercy, the wonderful mercy of God, of what he poured out on us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and his wonderful mercies of God, that he set his favor and chose us and drew us to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. In light of the wonderful mercies of God, by the indwelling Holy Spirit that quickens within us and gives us a desire and the ability to obey, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, his life-quickening grace working in you, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You don't lay down your life to save yourself. You don't put yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice that saved you. But as a priest, you lay down your life in worship and service. I appeal to you, brothers, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Change the way you think, because how the world thinks and wants you to think and wants to press you into its mold, be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind, allowing the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God to change the child of God, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What were they doing in Malachi? Bringing blind, lame, the leftovers. Child of God, you're a priest. And if God took it seriously in the Old Testament, he takes it seriously now. He wants obedience. He wants your obedience. He wants you to honor him, to consider him weighty and valuable, and what he has to say, weighty and valuable, that you would carry it out as a living sacrifice. That you would want to be so in his word, worshiping him, but so in his word that you would find out what it is to be holy and acceptable. To be so transformed from the inside out that you don't look anything like the world, but you look more like your Savior. That you'd be able to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. And not satisfied with bringing God leftovers, lame and blind, but saying, God, I want what you want. I want, you go back to Hebrews 10 and Jesus' perfect sacrifice is there. The prelude of it is his obedience. His obedience. And then we go back to the garden. Oh, Father, if you could take this from me, it's tough. I can't handle it. If you could take it any other way, please do it. But not my will, but your will be done. And in that obedience to the Father, of his wonderful, perfect sacrifice. God wants our obedience. He's worth our obedience. He wants a relationship with you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when that happens, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this word comes alive. And yes, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you see something and it's really tough. And sometimes, day after day, he keeps on bringing the same thought. And you're like, what's the deal? I tried to avoid that passage, and it comes up again, and it's weariness. And our flesh says, I don't want to hear that one again. And the Spirit says, yeah, you need to hear it again, because you're still giving God lameness. You're still giving God blindness. He wants the best. He wants you to be transformed from the inside out. Living counterculture. Pursuing holy, acceptable to God. You vow before God and you don't complete it. The problem with being a living sacrifice is we keep on climbing off the altar. We come to moments at retreats or camps. We come to certain moments and high point experiences and maybe even a message on Sunday morning, and we renew that commitment. Oh Lord, please help me. And I promise. And Monday comes, or Sunday afternoon comes. Child of God, yes, He knows the intent of your heart. But He wants to help you. The power of the Spirit, He wants to help me. Not just have moments of feeling close to Him, but of a life transformed, renewed, keeping in step with the Spirit. Because I promised you last week, I got to take you back to Malachi. Because in the moments of our days, in the moments of our week, it's hard sometimes to see, is it worth it? What is this leading to? It doesn't seem to be making a difference. Just like fathering at times, oh Lord, I'm not getting through. Why do we do it? Back in Malachi 1 verse 5, your own eyes shall see this. You shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. In verse 11, from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense, which we find out in Revelation is a prayer of the saints, in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. Holy and acceptable offering in every place will be offered to my name, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And you skip down to the end of the chapter, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. See, you and I, we are a part, a very small part of something so much bigger. Yes, you're a small part of a church much bigger than you. This body is something, a part of something much bigger, the body of Christ around the world, that we get to hear stories of God furthering the body of Christ. But even so, the body of Christ is as part of something even larger. And sometimes at 2 a.m, changing diapers, you wonder, what is this? Why is it worth it? Sometimes when your parents have nagged you for the 14,000th time, what? It's wearisome. Is it worth it? But are being transformed from the inside out to the point that we have willing obedience, pursuing holiness and purity before God, saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. In that moment, in that small moment, it adds up to small moments after moments to the point that we have a life, and God chooses to use our lives, and piece by piece by piece by piece, He has the box top, and He's fitting the pieces of the puzzle together, and we can't see it, but He's fitting the pieces of the puzzle together. And when we willingly submit the issues and the concerns of our life and say, you know what, not my will, but yours be done, He takes that, and piece upon piece, and He's sovereignly working. And to this point, right now, we are on the verge of His name being proclaimed by willing vessels in almost every corner of this globe. This prophecy It's on the way. And we very well in our lifetimes may get to see this happen. But for a moment, I'm weary. I'm tired. It's not worth it. We despise God and His ways. Turn with me to the last chapter of Isaiah. I'm just going to read it. I know you don't believe me. Revelation tells us how it ends. Isaiah 66, God tells us how it ends. He's prophesying. This is 300 years before Malachi, 700 years before Christ. For I know their works and their thoughts. Verse 18, Isaiah 66. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. They shall come and shall see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, who draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord on horses and in chariots and litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord Yahweh. Just as the Israelites bring grain offering and a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, and some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall my offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. You're a part of something great when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Indwelling Holy Spirit, and you allow the Holy Spirit free reign, you're part of something much bigger than yourselves. But very likely there are some of you here that haven't yet taken that step of faith. You're still trying to be good enough. You're still trying to earn your salvation some other way. Following God is too weary, is too despised. If you choose to enter eternity that way, and they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. There's an eternity in your future. Will you be in living relationship with the incredible God of the universe through His Son Jesus? Or will you be separated from Him forever? If you're going to be in His presence, start now. Start now. Start living and worshiping, mindful of Him. Oh, Father, we need You. Oh, Father, we desperately need Your Spirit. Quicken within us. Transform us, transform our minds, transform us from the inside out, that we may be holy, acceptable, living sacrifices to Your glory. Oh Lord, please reveal to us just a little bit more of how weighty, how heavy, how valuable You are. May You be honored, not just with our Sunday morning attendance. May You be honored, Lord, with our lives. Every moment. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.